Hawaii, we say aloha. Let's try it again. Aloha. Aloha means welcome, I love you, and goodbye. Amen? Hopefully it's not the goodbye, but it's the welcome and we phileo, we love everyone. Amen? And agape love. Just wanted to share some greetings and wanted to thank Pastor Jim for allowing this special Sabbath. It's not a special Sabbath because this is my first day, but it's a special Sabbath because it's the Lord's Day. Amen? And it's special to be here because something interesting, I just wanted to share a few things. Let's see if the slides are... Okay, here we go. This is a picture of the AFCO group that was here about 15 years ago. And if you can't find me, it's the guy holding the ukulele. You can't miss him. 15 years ago in 2010, I was privileged to be a part of Amazing Facts, of AFCO. And during AFCO, we got to come here to Sac Central Church, and we had an evangelistic seminar. And in fact, I'll put the picture here. These two, I don't know if you guys remember him, these two people, William and Bruce, they were actually baptized as a result of the seminar, as a result of the evangelistic seminar that I believe Pastor Eric Flickinger shared during that time. And I believe one of them had passed away, unfortunately, several years after his baptism, but the other one, I believe, is still alive. And I hope he's here, and if he's not here, he is watching. He is watching online with us. And so it's such a blessing to see how God works. And I'm going to be sharing more about my testimony and how Cindy and I, my wife and I, actually how God had led us here to come to Sac Central Church. And we're going to be sharing that in the communion room after potluck. I believe it's 1 or 1:30. But please come if you guys want to hear more about our testimonies and how God had led us in the past. Before I begin, I want to start off with a story, and then I'll go into the prayer. This took place in 2013 or 2014, and this took place in California. I was part of the Souls West team. How many of you guys heard of Souls West before? It's a school where co-porters or canvassers come together and they learn how to be leaders and how to canvass the communities. And so on one of our blitz, we had this thing called blitz, which is basically a 3 to 5 week canvassing spree that we had. We go door to door. We go different parts of different states. And this state, particularly in California, we were canvassing because there was a pathway to health coming up in the future. And how many of you guys have heard of pathway to health before? Okay, see some hands. So pathway to health, and we were trying to go door to door and just tell people about pathway to health. And while sharing about pathways to health, we also went out and canvassed. But this story was so interesting, I'll never forget it, because I remember my leader, just so you guys have some context, my leader is actually part of the school. He's a track 2 student, and I was a track 1. Track 1 is basically you just started, right? Track 2, you already have some experience of leading, and you know how to drive the van, and you know how to drop people and students off to go to the streets and knock on doors. So I'm this new student, and the track 2 student, he's learning how to canvass. He's learning how to drive drops and drop students off. And so he's driving. I'm not gonna mention names, but he's driving this drop, and all of a sudden he goes, "Mark, you're out here right on the right. You're working forward to your intersection, crossover, and work back." That's basic directions in the canvassing world. And basically what that means is, Mark, you're on the right side, you're going to work forward so you see an intersection, and then you're going to cross over to the other side and work backwards. So I'm there, I get dropped off the street, and the moment I step outside of the van, I look at this street, and it's not a normal street. How many of us have ever been to San Francisco before? When you guys go to San Francisco, what do you notice about majority of the streets? They go up and down, right? They go up and down like a roller coaster, right? And guess where my leader, who's learning how to lead, drops me off? I'll give you two options. At the top of the street or at the bottom of the street? Guess where he placed me? He placed me at the very bottom of the street. And I'm like, whoa. Now that's a hill. If you guys haven't been to San Francisco, go check it out. It's a hill. And usually, as leaders, you normally would drop off your students at the top of the hill working downwards, right? So it's easier on the co-porter, on the canvasser. But he puts me out on the bottom of the street, and I'm like, Lord have mercy. I don't know if this leader is, if he's in his right mind, or maybe this is what exactly God wants me to do. And so, context here, the whole day, I haven't sold any book. I had zero books. How many of us ever went canvassing before, went door to door, knock on doors? Okay. Have you ever experienced a zero book day? Okay, I see the hands, Pastor Mike Thompson, Pastor Jim. Zero book day, right? That was me. And on top of that, towards the ending of the day, I get this long hill that I had to hitchhike, right? I had to climb. So I'm going up the hill, halfway up the hill, and I'm like, no one's answering. I'm going up, people rejecting me left and right, slamming the doors, get out of my face, get out of the door, right? Get out of here before I call the cops. I'm going, I'm huffing, I'm puffing, I'm starting to sweat, and I'm starting to like be super tired and exhausted. And I finally get to the top, and I knock on the door, and all of a sudden, I go knock three times, and no one answers. And this is like the second to the last door. And I'm like, Lord, this is so discouraging. I feel like a failure. I feel like the leader was a failure, and I feel like I'm a failure also. I didn't get books out the whole day. I'm like, Lord, what am I doing here? Why did the leader place me on this hill going upwards? Anyway, after the three knocks, I started to go to my last house. But as I was walking through the middle of the two houses, I hear the door that I just knocked on squeakily open up. And this girl named Angel comes out, and she says, what do you want? And I said, I'm students doing something positive for the community. I'll let you take a look. Sure, the cookbook, right? We always start off with the health message. And she's like, no, I don't want any of that. What are you here for? And I'm like, well, this is the great controversy. It shows how men stood up for freedom and died because of it. It's helped thousands to understand today's headlines in light of Bible prophecy. And she's like, why are you here? And you ever got to the point where, as a canvasser, you just got to drop your canvas, drop the books, and interact and talk to them and make friends and connect with them? And so the Lord impressed on my heart, Mark, why don't you just reach out to her? And I said, you know, I am discouraged right now. I'm being honest with you. But the Lord sent me here to knock on your door, apparently. And you're the only door that opened up that kind of gave me some time, like more than a minute. And she said, really? Tell me more. And I said, well, there is a book that I wanted to show to you. It's called Peace Above the Storm. And for those of us who don't know what Peace Above the Storm is, it's Steps to Christ. How many of us have ever read that book before? It's a beautiful book. If you haven't read that book, please go ahead and read that book. And I started to notice that she was kind of sad. And she started to tear up. And I said, hey, Angel, what's on your mind? What's happening? And she said, you'll never guess what happened. I said, what happened? And she said, my mother just passed away. I said, what? When did she pass away? And she said, just yesterday. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? Just yesterday, your mother just passed away. And she's like, yes, I'm not lying. And she said, you know, my mom was a godly, God-fearing woman. She would invite me to church. And every time she went to church, I always told my mom, no, mom, I'm going to stay home. Or I'm going to be with my friends. I'm going to go to the mall. I'm going to go out and hang out with my friends. I don't want to go to church. And she was the mom that kept on inviting her daughter day after day to go to church. But she just always said no. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I'm sorry that your mom passed away. You know why? Because I can relate. My father just passed away. During that time, my father had just passed away about a year or two ago. And I was there to kind of encourage her and say, you know what? I've been through your shoes, and I know how tough it feels. And I said, but there's one book that helped me get through that tough storm in my life, and that book was Steps to Christ. I showed her the book, and she said, how much? And then I told her, well, in a bookstore, it's normally $20, but people help from 10 to 20. And she was like, I may not have that, but let me go see what I got. She comes back out with $8 and a few cents. And she says, if you had not knocked on my door, I would have gone to the store and grabbed some liquor. And I would have done something mean to my life. I probably could have ended my life. And I said, are you serious? She's like, yeah. She's like, you know, for the first time in my life, when my mom passed away, I actually prayed to God. And I said, God, if you are real, send someone to my door that would tell me about the love of Jesus. And you came to my door. And I was like, Lord, have mercy. Me complaining that I was a failure. Me in my mind complaining to God, why did my leader bring me here to make me walk uphill, sweating and all? And then he finally puts me in the path of Angel. In the end, she said, I think that God sent you as my angel. Friends, brothers and sisters, our message this morning is entitled, When Failure is Part of God's Plan. When failure is part of God's plan. Let me pray first before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, your love, your compassion upon us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, as we open the message, I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be lifted up, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would be glorified. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would tailor make the message to each and every individual present here at church and for those who are also watching online as well. I pray that you would hit their heart, Lord, the only way that you could do. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, and may your word be present now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 and verses 30 and 31. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. When you get there, please say amen. I hear amen. The Bible says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Who do we know is this character that doubted? Peter, if I could ask, out of all the characters in the Bible, which one of these characters in the Bible is known as the greatest failure in all of Scripture? I hear Peter, and you guys are absolutely correct. Peter is actually the one that failed the most in Scripture. And this morning, I would like to dive into the characteristics, the character of Peter, and see why was Peter a failure. But not just look at his characteristics, but show how God redeemed him because of his characteristics of failure. So this morning, we're going to be having a little Bible study. I hope you're prepared, and I hope you brought your Bibles. In Matthew 14, we just read this verse. If I could just summarize this into one word, what word would describe the characteristic of Peter in this verse? What would it be? He was doubtful. Correct. He was doubtful. Let's look at another verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. You can turn there or it's on the screen. It says here, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of what, everyone? But the things of men.'" If you could summarize in one word, what characteristic describes Peter here in this verse, what would it be? Is that he was short-sighted. He was short-sighted. The context of this verse is that Jesus told his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus, the Christ, and that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer, to be killed, and that he was going to be raised on the third day. Peter was short-sighted. Our next verse that we're going to look at to look at the characteristics of Peter is John chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. It says here, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never,'" what, everyone? "'You shall never wash my feet.'" Context, this is the foot washing, and this is the Last Supper, and Jesus stoops down to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter boldly proclaims, "You shall never wash my feet." If you could describe one word to describe the characteristic of Peter, what would it be? Pride. You guys got it. Prideful. He was very prideful. Let's go on to the next verse. We're almost done here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. It says here, "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will,'" what, everyone? "Never be made to stumble." If you could describe one word from Peter about his characteristics, what word would that be? He was self-sufficient. Wouldn't you agree? The context here is that Jesus tells his disciples that all of you shall be offended because of me. Let's move on to the closing ones. Luke chapter 22, verses 32 and 33. It says here, "And the Lord said, 'I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to where, everyone? To prison and to death.'" What is the one word that describes the characteristic of Peter? He was overconfident. He was overconfident. Last one, John chapter 18, verse 10. I think this is the last one. Yeah, John chapter 18, verse 10. The Bible says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." Context here is that Jesus is just finishing praying in the garden, and a mob armed with weapons comes to grab Jesus. And Peter does this. If you could describe one word from this text that describes the characteristic of Peter, what would it be? He was impulsive. I heard impulsive. Now, let's quickly review. Peter, before his great fall, before he denied Christ three times, had these characteristics. One, he was doubtful. Two, he was short-sighted. He was prideful. He was self-sufficient. He was overconfident. And he was impulsive. Now, how many of us today have some of the characteristics of Peter? You don't have to raise your hand. I saw some hands. I should have spoke faster. How many of us have some of these characteristics of Peter? I know I have a few of them. And as Pastor Jim mentioned, I'm not a perfect pastor. Amen. Only one is perfect, and that's Jesus. Amen. But this morning, today, brothers and sisters, we have hope. Look at what inspiration tells us in Desire of Ages. It says here, Peter was naturally forward and impulsive, and Satan had what, everyone? Taken advantage of these characteristics to what, everyone? To overthrow him. It goes on to say, before his fall, Peter was always speaking unadvisedly from the impulse of the moment. He was always ready to correct others. How many of us like to correct others? Don't raise your hand. And to express his, what everyone? His mind. How many of us? That's us. Don't raise your hand. Before he had a clear comprehension of himself or what he had to say. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful that there is hope this morning. Amen? I'm so thankful that even though Peter was a failure, his life was majority of failure at the start or at the get-go, before he met Jesus, and even when he met Jesus, I'm so thankful that God redeemed Peter. Jesus restored Peter back into the family of God. Can you say amen? This morning, I have 4 points. I want to share these practical points with all of us. Point number one, I want us to all read it together. On three, one, two, three, go. When you fail a test, God gives you an opportunity for a retake. We're going to be looking at 4 points of Peter, 4 things, how Peter overcome and how we can overcome the way Peter did, only through God's grace. So point number one, when you fail a test, God gives you an opportunity for a retake. How many of us have ever failed a test before? Okay, I see a lot of hands. That's a good thing. Or is that not a good thing? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? There was 3 times. I want to take a kind of closer look into that. If you notice that, let's go to our Bible in Matthew chapter 26. Before I go to the screen, Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to start with verse 69, read down to 74. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 74. When you get there, please say amen. The Bible says here, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 70, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. So denial number one, he simply states a denial. He basically says, I don't know what you're saying. Whatever you stated, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with who, everyone? Jesus of Nazareth. And look at his response. Denial number two, verse 72. But again he denied with what, everyone? With an oath. I do not know the man. Notice, the first denial was just a simple denial. I don't know what you're talking about. The second denial was, I don't know the man. And not just a denial, but it was with an oath. Kind of like, I swear by my right hand that I do not know that man named Jesus. It wasn't just a simple denial, but it was a denial with an oath. It goes on in verse 73. And a little later, those who stood up came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech, what, everyone, betrayed thee. Verse 74, then he began to what, everyone, curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Denial number one, simple denial, simple statement. I don't know what you're talking about. Denial number two, besides, I don't know what you're talking about, I don't know this man, Jesus. And I swear to God, I don't know this man. And then denial number three, in verse 74, it says, I do not know the man. He began to curse and what, everyone? Swear. He began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know this man named Jesus of Galilee. I don't know him. Three times he denied Christ. And what happened after he denied Christ? What crowed? Did I hear a chicken crow? A rooster crowed. In the Philippines, we have chickens, right? Cock-a-doodle-doo, but rooster crows, right? So on the third denial, the rooster crowed. And it's so interesting. I remember reading in Desire of Ages, Mrs. White Penn's is so beautiful. I'm just paraphrasing it right now. But it says that the moment that the rooster crowed, Peter's eyes and Jesus' eyes were basically locked onto each other. And as they looked at each other, Peter started to remember all the times that he had denied Christ. But at the same time, he also remembered the compassion and love of Jesus Christ for him. And in that moment, and during that looking upon each other, looking their eyes locking each other, Peter was so shameful, so discouraged that he flew from the presence of Jesus. After just one look of Jesus, he remembered not only his sins, but he remembered the compassion and love of Jesus. Friends, brothers and sisters, how many of us, when we look to Jesus, do we see our sins? But do we also see the love of God? Amen? And the love of God should or could transform and constrain us. Can you say amen? It was interesting, after Peter rebuked or denied Jesus three times, Jesus begins to restore Peter three times. And if you remember the story of Jesus, right, they're out in the lake in John chapter 21, right? They have breakfast by the sea. And all of a sudden, well, before that, they spent all night trying to fish, right? And how many fish did they catch? Zero. They had a zero book day. They had a zero book day. They caught nothing, right? But once Peter looked at Jesus, who was standing on the shore, what did Jesus tell Peter? Cast your net on which side? On the right side of the boat. Now, Jesus, when he said cast it on the right side, it was contrary to how the fishermen fished, right? They usually cast their nets on the left side of the boat or wherever there is no shadow. Wherever the sun is, they would cast the net there. But the shadow was on the right side of the boat, and Peter was wondering, why in the world do we cast our net on the right side when I was taught to cast on the left side of the boat? Do you think Peter felt like a failure in that moment? He caught zero fish. And Jesus all of a sudden says, trust me, cast it on the right side. And what happened, friends? A lot of fish came out, right? A lot of fish came into the nets, and they couldn't haul it in. They couldn't haul it all in. But a lot of fish came in. And it was just another test of showing Peter, hey, man, if you just listen to me, if you just trust in me, trust in my word and apply it in your life, I can make you a fisher of men. How many of us want to be fishers of men this morning? Amen. Not just fishers of fish, but fishers of men. Point number two, let's read it together on the screen. Ready, set, go. God does not count you out when you fail. Let me read that again. God does not count you out when you fail. In Mark chapter 16, verses 6 to 7, it says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus. The context here is Jesus just resurrected, and they're coming to the tomb to find Jesus, and they see an angel speaking to them. And it says here, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is what, everyone? He is risen. He's not here. see the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and who everyone? And Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. And as he said to you. I want you to notice the text here. It says, but go tell his disciples and who everyone? And Peter. In other words, Peter was mentioned by name. Mark could have just wrote it and said, but go tell his disciples that he is going before you into Galilee. Why does Mark have to say, but go tell his disciples and Peter? Friends, it's because God never forgets his chosen people. Amen? He writes us down by name. He remembers us by name. And this is how he treated Peter. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. And as he said to you, when we fall, when we fail, we isolate ourselves. We think we don't belong anymore. We believe that there is no hope for us. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did whenever they sinned, right? After they sinned, what did they do? They hid, and they started to run away. Isaiah 59, right? Your sins have separated me, right, from God. And so when we sin, we like to isolate ourselves. This is what sin does, and that's exactly what Peter did. He felt like a failure, and he wanted to run away. But we're so thankful that God, his hand is right there whenever we fall. Amen? Whenever we fall, God's hand is right there to pick us up. Point number three, let's read it together on the screen. Ready, set, go. Failure doesn't define you, it refines you. Can you say amen? Failure doesn't define you, it refines you. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, the Bible says, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I want you to watch this point. You see the pridefulness of Peter. You guys see it in his words, right? Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to what, everyone? I will never be made to stumble. You see how prideful that is? But later on, years later, notice what he writes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, what, everyone? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Did Peter learn his lesson? At first, he was so proud and so arrogant. And then all of a sudden, in 1 Peter 5, 6, he says to everyone, therefore, humble yourselves. Peter learned his lesson. Can you say amen? Desire of Ages says here, the converted Peter was very different. He retained his former fervor, but the grace of God regulated his zeal. He was no longer impetuous, self-confident, and self-exalted. But what, everyone? Calm, self-possessed, and teachable. How many of us are teachable? How many of us like being told what to do? How many of us are calm during storms or trials? How many of us are self-possessed? It goes on to say in Review and Herald, there are some lessons that are learned only through failure. Peter was a what, everyone? A better man after or before? It was after he failed. Peter was a better man after his fall. Most of us, sometimes we become a bitter person after we fall. Sometimes we could be like that. But brothers and sisters, Peter learned his lesson, and he said Peter was a better man after his fall. Point number four, let's all read it on the screen. It says here, 1, 2, 3, go. Failure is not rejection, it is redirection. Failure is not rejection, it is redirection. As I close, I wanted to share a story, testimony. We'll share more. Cindy and I will share more later at 1:30 in the communion room. But as many of you guys know, Pastor Jim shared that a fresh graduate out of seminary. And before seminary was finished, we had this special day called MOD, which stands for Ministry Opportunity Day. It's a special day where conference presidents and executives and their staff, they come, they fly into Andrews University, and they begin to do interviews, personal interviews, with all the senior candidates, right? Those who are about to graduate from seminary. And during that time, leading up to the time, I knew, like, there was a few conferences that showed interest. In fact, I'll just share with you, we had about 9 interviews. And we did it all in one day. Not just me, but my wife and I. And my wife was tired, and so was I. Like, my feet hurt, and talking to conference presidents and, you know, all the people that was there as well. Imagine going to 9 interviews in one day, praying for God's will, praying for God's leading. Lord, show me the right conference. Show me where you want me to go. And out of the 9, there was probably a few, maybe 2 or maybe 3, that shown some interest in us, right? In fact, one of them actually took us out to eat dinner at Baguette in Michigan, right? Down the road from campus, they had this place called Baguette. And they showed interest, right? And a couple conferences emailed us eventually and said, hey, we're interested in you. We might have a church for you, and we'll see how the Lord works. But out of all the interviews and out of all the interested conferences, not one of them really followed up with me. And so we're like, Lord, where are you leading? Where are we going? What are we going to do after seminary? I got to put food on the table. You know, my wife, she just, by the way, for those who don't know, my wife just got her green card. She just got her visa about in April. Actually, in April, she flew to Hawaii for the very first time touching U.S. soil. And we spent about 3 days there. And after that, we had to fly to Michigan because we had these 9 interviews. And we had these interviews the whole day. We're tired at the end of the day. And then a month goes by and still no call. Like, what are we doing? What are we doing wrong, Lord? Lord, I thought you were leading. I thought you would provide a job. We're claiming promises. We're praying. And maybe we could have prayed a little bit more. But we are praying. And Lord, what do we do? And all of a sudden, we get a phone call. Mario Bravo. He is the literature ministry director in Hawaii. He calls me up and he says, Mark, I'm looking for a program head for my 10-week Youth Rush program here in Hawaii. I don't have a program head, and I know you did it last year and you didn't have your wife, but this year you have your wife, and so I'm wanting to see if you would be interested in trying it out. But this time you'll be with your wife. And I said, there's 3 conditions. I said, number one, I have to know for sure that my wife is going to be here. Number two, I have to know for sure that I'm going to be graduating by that summer before the program starts. And number three is that I need to be assured that there's no pastoral calling. And by God's grace, those 3 things checked off. And I didn't have a calling. My wife was here, and, you know, there was a need in Hawaii. And I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be here and do the work here as a corporate leader. So by God's grace, we got to spend 10 weeks with 17 Youth Rush students. We taught them how to canvas, how to go door to door. And we, took them out to the field and knocked on doors for 10 weeks. And that's where my wife first learned how to canvas. In fact, it was her first time canvassing in Hawaii. And during that time in canvassing, actually right before canvassing started, we received a phone call. And this phone call was kind of kind of strange because it came out of nowhere, and it came out of, you know, prior to that, we were frustrated, we were discouraged, and we were like, there's no calling. And we get a phone call from Pastor Rob, and he goes, hey, Mark, I saw that you posted that you just graduated from seminary. Just wanted to congratulate you, but at the same time, we wanna invite you here. We wanna interview you. We want to we're seeking for associate pastor, and we need someone here. We've been praying for many a long time, and we're looking for one. Could you be here? And I said, well, if Mario Bravo lets me go for a few days, then I'll go. And he said, you know what? We'll fly you up and your wife, and we'll have an interview at the conference. And this is the interview at the conference. And it was so like I didn't know how God was orchestrating all of this at the same time. And God knew that there was no calling, but at the same time there was a calling, but God just waited a little bit until we had exhausted ourselves, and it came to a point where I was like, wow, Lord, this is crazy how you led. And so long story short, we fly up to Sacramento. We go to the office. We have the interview. And after the interview, we go outside, and my wife and I were kind of like expecting, okay, this is probably going to take 30 minutes to 40 minutes for them to discuss, to pray about, right? 3 minutes later, Pastor Mark comes out and he says, hey, we just wanted to extend the call, the invitation for you to be a pastor here in Northern California Conference. And I was like, what? Are you serious? And he's like, yeah. And he was like, is that a yes? And I was like, whoa, he means business. And I said, yes, it's a yes. You're the answered prayer. And, my wife and I agreed. And so, by God's grace, we are so happy to be here at Sac Central to serve the Lord and to serve all of us here this morning. And we look forward to getting to know each and every one of you. Feel free to come and introduce yourself, hug us, give us a call or whatever, and meet and greet us. We're going to be at the community room at 1:30 to share more of our testimony, how God had led us to come here. But I want to close with a story, and this story is about the one-armed judo boy. There was once a young boy who lost his arm in a tragic car accident, and most people would have seen this as the end of any athletic dream, but this boy had a heart full of determination. He asked a judo master to actually train him. And surprisingly, the master taught him only one move. How many moves? Only one. Day after day, week after week, the same move. Frustrated, the boy finally asks, Sensei, shouldn't I learn more? The teacher said, trust me, just master this one move. He did, and eventually the boy was entered into a tournament. To everyone shocked, he defeated every opponent and won the championship using only one move. Why, you may ask? Because the one move he had mastered was so difficult to counter, and the only defense was to grab the opponent's left arm, which he didn't have. You see, friends, his weakness had become his strength. And friends, maybe you're going through something that feels like a loss, like God removed something from your life. But what if that very thing that you just lost is what God will use for your victory? Just like this boy, sometimes God allows limitation, not just to punish us, but to position us where we can be moved and used by God. Brothers and sisters, sometimes failure is part of God's plan.